20 of chapter 3. Jesus had just finished naming there the apostles. And it says, then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, and they said, he is out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the rulers of the demons he casts out demons. So he said to them, to himself, and said to them in parables, How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But he answered them and said, who is my mother or brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word in which you have given us this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would prick us in the midst of our service here today, Lord, and that you would just change us to be more like you, Lord. Let us lose our minds, Lord, this morning. As you were accused of losing your minds, Lord, let us lose our minds in the same way that you did yours, Lord. So we just ask you, Father, to be with us. Give us understanding. Encourage us, Father. May you just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the disciples were named there, it says there, then came together, the multitude came together again. It seems like the multitude was always around Jesus. There was always this unrelentlessness almost of the multitude as they pressed him and his disciples. It would say that they couldn't even take part in food. They couldn't eat bread, as they were pressed. Instead, if you look at this, the importance of the flesh versus the importance of the spirit to Jesus was that he gave. Can you maybe close those windows? The traffic seems to be pretty abrupt going by, and if everybody's comfortable, we can crack them if we have to. But if I see sweat dripping off your nose or something like that, that'll give me a clue. I might not open the windows, but at least I know that you're alive. Right? So, but here's the multitude pressing against Jesus, and there is no time for eats. There's no time for food. There's no time for the nourishment of the physical body. Jesus and his disciples have one focus, and that is to feed them spiritually. Right? That is ultimately Jesus' concern, is that we are fed spiritually more than we are fed physically. Because the physical doesn't last. Right? God is into the eternal. He wants us to be survivors so that we can experience the eternal. He wants eternity in our life, I think, even today. He wants us to be fed in such a way that we experience eternity, even as we sit here today, you know, through His Word. It's interesting because the emphasis on food and just satisfaction, fleshly satisfaction, isn't new today. A lot of times we say, well, look around us. Look how the society is today. Look how they're just always into the flesh and how they desire these earthly things. As Christians, we think it's some big revolutionary change in our society. It isn't. It is something that was real and vivid even in the day of Jesus, that there was this big concern. You know, when you get hungry, you know what happens, right? You get a little achy and, I don't know, I'm always hungry, it seems, you know. My flesh always wants to eat, you know. It always delights in the Snicker bars and all that stuff, you know. I was thinking this morning, boy, Lord, I don't need any of that, you know. What I need is You. But as we see, it says that, but when His own people, meaning His own family, His own friends, saw Him and heard about what He was doing, it says that they went out to lay hold of Him. I don't know if they wanted necessarily just to stop Him, but they didn't like the press on their own family. Right? Oh no, we got a crazy brother that is doing this crazy stuff, you know. He's preaching the gospel. You know, they want it stopped. And even our family members, right, when we got saved, some of them, they wanted to alter us. They go, oh, he's off the deep end now. All he's talking about is Jesus. All he's talking about is heaven. All he's talking about is hell, you know. He's talking about this salvation stuff and, you know, what you have to do to get saved. And all he talks about is Jesus. You know, has he lost his mind? Is he crazy? You know, and that's really what they were saying. His people, his own people, his own flesh and blood and perhaps friends that were his, stood around and said, he's crazy. I think he's lost his mind. We need to lose our mind. We need to lose that old way of thinking, don't we? We need to lose that old mentality, right? Where it was all about ourselves. And it was all about our appearance. It was all about the way we looked, you know, to other people and all this. We have to lose our minds in order to gain the mind of Christ. Now they had some good reasons, right? They had some good earthly reasons. Perhaps they thought that he had lost his mind and maybe lost his way. And he was a carpenter at trade, right? He was a carpenter at trade, and he was leaving that vocation. Are you crazy? That's the way you sustain your life. But he was leaving it to preach the gospel. Right? His purpose, Jesus' purpose for coming was to give us the truth, was to give us the good news, the gospel unto salvation. Also, he was threatened. He was threatened not only just by words, but actually they wanted to harm him. They wanted to harm him. They wanted to kill him for what he was saying. And so his family might have been thinking, well, gee, my son here or my brother is going to be harmed because of what he's saying and what he's doing. Remember, they didn't see this during the 30 years. At least we don't have any real record of it. It could have existed to a point, but now it's coming to bloom, right? Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and pushes him into ministry, in a sense, right? And so they didn't see the manifestations of the Spirit, the healing, the multitudes coming to him. And they thought, wow, he has this magnetism. No, it was the Holy Spirit just pulling people into him. And he had the answers, right? He had answers to eternal life. And he was healing people. He was touching, they were touching his clothes and being healed. And he was casting out demons in people. Only God could do. And so they were seeing these things manifest in his life, and they weren't used to it. He was wacko, man. He was out of his mind. That's all they could picture, because it was far from their mind, right? And to add to the confusion, he just got done picking a motley crew of disciples. Some of these disciples you wouldn't want around your kids. You know, I mean, Matthew, the sinner, the tax collector, the thief, whatever you want to call Matthew, here he is. Simon, the fisherman. You know, and so they looked at this and they thought, now, if that's not bad enough, he has given up eating. The physical isn't important to him anymore. And I wish that we were more like that. I wish I was more like that, where the physical didn't mean much. My aches and pains didn't hinder me. They didn't hinder me from serving the Lord. I wasn't so concerned with my aches and pains that I neglected what God had called me for. You know, I wish that we didn't use excuses to get out of where God's placed us. I'm hungry. I need to go eat. You know, I don't care if you need a healing. We might not say that, but our actions kind of make that message clear to us. Jesus in Matthew 10 would say that a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This could be speaking of just this point here where he was, in a sense, pushed away by his family. They discarded him. You know. It's bad enough that you're dished, right, by the world or by some religious leaders, but to be dished by your family, that's a whole another situation. That's a hard thing to absorb. So when scriptures tell us that Jesus understands our sorrows, he understands our sorrows. You know, when we get put off by our families, when we struggle with the times that we spend with them, they don't want to hear about Jesus, and they think we're some Jesus freak nut. You know, don't think that's strange to Jesus. Jesus understood that his family disowned him. You know, the people that lived around him wanted him to be baby Jesus, not Savior Jesus. You know, baby Jesus didn't quite affect him as well as Jesus, a Savior. You know, so don't feel that he doesn't understand your sorrows, because he does. Goes on there and it says, then the scribes, and it's interesting because if you go back and look at Matthew, I think it's chapter 12, you'll find that Matthew says the Pharisees. But I think wherever you put these guys, scribes, Pharisees, they're the religious leaders of the day. It said that they came down from Jerusalem. And they accused him of something here. They accused him of that he has Beelzebub. What they were doing was they came there to assess what they had heard about Jesus. They were there to assess the damage of this prophet, Jesus. What effects he was having on the people. Because we remember back in verse 8, we saw that the great multitude consisted of those people that were from Jerusalem. So people were coming down from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They were part of this great multitude. In this accusation here, he has Beelzebub. This accusation is pretty pretty bad. You know, this accusation wasn't just saying that Jesus was possessed by a demon. It was saying that he was actually possessed by the devil himself, Satan. So it was a step up from any accusations that he might have had. And if that's true, that if his spirit was the actual spirit of Satan, then what they were saying was that Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus wasn't from God. It was actually from Satan himself. And of course, we know Scripture to be opposed to that. John mentions several times, chapter 7, verse 20, says that the people answered and said, "You have a demon." This isn't something that's new to Jesus. He was accused of it several other times, right? And it says there, "Who is seeking to kill you?" And then chapter 8, verse 48, it says, "Then the Jews answered and said to him, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?'" Remember, the Samaritans were the outcast Jews of the day. And so they put him in the same category and said, "You must have a demon, therefore." In chapter 10 of John, verse 20, it says, "And many of them said, 'He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him?'" Right? And that's certainly the world has to say about Jesus. Why do you listen to him? You know, he's possessed with an evil spirit. You know? So they had seen, the rulers here, the scribes had seen that he had casted out demons. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 through 23, it would state the miracle there. And so they had seen him cast out demons from a man that was mute, that was blind, I believe. This was a miraculous thing that happened to this. And then they called him the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. So now you see his family contributed his actions. If you look back at his family there, they contributed his actions towards the mental instability that he had. Right? But the rulers, the religious leaders of the day, actually said that he had a spiritual condition here. That he was possessed actually by Satan himself. And seemingly Jesus wouldn't confront his family in this, but he would instead confront the spiritual discernment of these leaders, these scribes, or these Pharisees. And then we read Jesus' response to them, right? It says, So he called them to himself, and he said with a parable, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end." He says, look at these accusations that you make, that I am possessed by Satan himself, are foolish. They don't make a hill beans of sense. It doesn't seem to make sense here. How can you be divided against yourself? He was just trying to be practical here and use some common sense. Right? Could you imagine? I mean, this is what they're saying. They're saying that it's possible to throw yourself out of your own house. Have you ever thrown yourself out of your own house? Absolutely not. But that's what they're saying here. Jesus said, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. See, Satan took up residence. He took up residence in this man that Jesus healed. You know, you'd think that when people saw the demon cast out, they would get a little excited about that in a positive sense. But they didn't, because they were blind. This man was physically blind, but they were spiritually blind. He goes on in verse 27, he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his good unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So when we look at this, it's good for us to think about who is the strong man that he's talking about. Well, the strong man that he's talking about in the house is Satan himself. That's the strong man. And the plunderer of the goods, that would be Jesus. Jesus would be the plunderer. But he's saying, look it, first you have to bind him. That word plunder actually means to seize asunder. It means to be taken by force. Jesus doesn't ask permission from the demons or Satan himself if he can take over a vessel. He doesn't do that. That's not what the King of Kings does. No, the King of Kings grabs him by the seat of the pants and he just throws him out of the house, whether through the window, through the door, or through the wall. It doesn't matter. That's what Jesus does. He seizes asunder. He takes him by force. But he says, first you have to bind him up. You bind him up and you throw him out. And so when we look at this, that's what happens. See, there's no place for Satan in this. When Jesus has bound him up and threw him out, and he is taken over a vessel, he's taken it over. There's no place for the... There's a movement that was prevalent here, I don't know, probably isn't that far gone, and probably still prevalent amongst churches, but there's this whole thing of demon-possessed Christians. That's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. Jesus has bound them up, threw them out, and the Spirit of God is in His believers, in the believers, in the church. Right? And then Jesus plunders His goods. So when Jesus gets done saying this, he continues on and he said, assuredly I say to you, all sin will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But you who blaspheme against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but it is subject to eternal condemnation. Because they said, he has an unclean spirit. I referred to Mark chapter 1, verse 10 a while back, where it says that the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, like a gentle dove, right? A dove is gentle. Speaking of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus as he came out of the water from the baptism. And it says later there, I think it's in verse 11, that says that the voice came from heaven, and of course we know this voice is God the Father. You are my beloved Son, it says. And it says something very important after that. It says, in whom I am well pleased. Would God be well pleased with a demonic spirit on His Son? Absolutely not. So we know for a fact that God came upon him as the Holy Spirit came upon him. It wasn't a demonic spirit, as these guys would profess. And these guys would, these scribes would be accusing Jesus of having a demonic spirit, which is in stark contrast to the Holy Spirit of God. Speaks of blasphemy. Blasphemy is the speaking of evil or slanderous or reproachfulness, untruths, you know, against something or someone. So he was warning them against this slanderous speech relative to the Holy Spirit. You know, if we speak slanderous against the Holy Spirit, it says that the Holy this act is unforgivable. And I know a lot of people might get hung up on this. You know, Christians. Oh no, have I blasphemed the Holy Spirit? Is it too late for me and all this stuff? Well, it's not too late as long as you're breathing. You know. But Luke chapter 12 verse 10 says that says that it's well, but to him who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. So I think it's important that we take a look at, well, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? And what slanderous things could be said against the Holy Spirit that would make it such that we would be blaspheming or somebody would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit? So in John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, "And when he has come," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." He will convict us of sin. He will convict us of righteousness and of judgment. And then in chapter 15 of John, verse 26, it says, "But when the Helper comes," we know that as the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me," the Spirit of truth, right? So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The spirit that comes from the devil is the spirit of lies, right? The source is from Satan himself. But look at, the Holy Spirit will proceed from the Father and it will give testimony to Jesus. Testimony to Jesus. Remember, the day of Pentecost at this point in time hadn't come. Right? Jesus was still on the earth. And the believer didn't experience the Holy Spirit at that point. Jesus was just telling them it was coming. But in Jesus' life, it was evident. It was evident in the way he acted, right? His boldness, right? That we know from Acts that boldness would come, would be evidence of the Holy Spirit. See, what they had refused to accept was that Jesus did a wonderful work for this man, right? And that wonderful work was done through the Holy Spirit. But they attributed this work to the God of this world, Satan himself, right? And they said, "Oh no, you're just filled with Satan, basically." And now, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, it says here. It's not because it's the biggest sin, and therefore God has limitations on how much sin he could actually, or on something that he could actually forgive and not forgive. God's not limited in his forgiveness. But that it's a denial, right? It's a denial or the hardening of the heart towards the power of the Holy Spirit relative to forgiveness. You know, it's interesting that that this week would be the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because, in a real sense, see, there had been prior to that declaration that grace is saving grace to us as we put our faith in Christ. It's not something that we do. But if you look back in history, there's a lot of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because what people even today do is that they put their hope outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. See, the power of the Holy Spirit saves us. We don't understand it. We don't know how it actually works, other than we know that Scriptures say that we are saved by grace and that we accept that. And because of that, the power of the Holy Spirit saves you eternally from damnation. And for you paying the price for your sin because of the grace of the Lord and His payment on the cross. But there's so many, even today, that have that spirit of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because they believe that they can be good enough, that they can find their way to heaven by their own good works. No, it doesn't work that way. But they have to come to the knowledge that grace, the grace of the Lord saved us. Right? And there's still, you know, if Jesus wouldn't have said this to them, if he didn't have even hope for the Pharisees and the scribes, he wasn't saying, well, you have no hope. No, there's still hope as long as you're breathing. Right? But if you don't turn to the Lord and accept the forgiveness His way, the way the Holy Spirit does it, then that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He's giving them hope. It's interesting here. He ends the chapter here. He says, then his brothers and his mothers came and they standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, my mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And what he's about to say here may have just blown them away a little bit, you know. And he said, who is my mother and or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. And whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. His true family was the ones that were the will doers, right? Not the well doers, but the will doers. The ones that were following after the will of God. Those are the ones that were part of His family. See, we should be there, right? We should be the will doers. We're not always well. We make mistakes, right? We don't always do what the Lord asks us to do. But the motive of our hearts should be that we want to do His will. So, Karen's going to come up and lead us in the last song there. As she does, you know, I just wanted to say one thing is that scriptures prove that Jesus was abnormal, doesn't it? He wasn't like all the rest of the prophets that came. So many of them had faults, right? So many of them didn't trust God the Father. We were looking at Samuel this week. Samuel is one of the guys in the scripture that we exalt in a sense as being a man of God. But you know, he had fears that were real to him. He went into situations that he feared, right? He feared Saul's repercussion of Saul, right, as he anointed David as king. He feared that. And that's natural to us. That's natural to us. But as God leads us, we need to trust in Him, right? We just need to trust in Him. We may be fearful of what the future brings. You know, we might be fearful in different ways, right? But we still need to trust in Him, right? And that's where what Jesus did. Jesus is a pure example, right? Because He is holy through and through. He's perfect. He was perfect. He's the perfect example for us always. You know, as He faced the fear of those in charge of the leadership and all that, He faced that. You know, But he proceeded because why? Because he was so much ingrained in his spirit because of the Holy Spirit, ingrained it in his spirit that he wanted to serve the Lord through doing his will, right? He always wanted to do the will of the Father. And may that be our cry. Lord, I want all of you. I want your answers. I want your plans. I want to do it your way, Lord, no matter what. No matter the consequences. Because you know what? We're assured. You know, I think it's in Acts where it says that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are assured of our salvation. So whether we die today or tomorrow, it doesn't matter as long as we know Jesus, right? As long as the Holy Spirit has come to live, take up residence in us, we're okay. We're okay. So sometimes the will of the Father is some tough things. Not always, but sometimes they are tough. But we just need to grit it out a little longer because Jesus is coming back soon.